Turn in God's word to Romans 1. If you don't know me, my name's Andy. I'm one of the pastors here at Nidri Community Church. And I'm going to bring God's word to us hopefully this morning. We just started a new series last week in the book of Romans. So we looked at the introduction, Romans 1 verses 1 to 6. And now 1 to 7. Now we're going to look at verses 8 to 15. So if you've got a Bible in front of you, please open it up. If you don't have one, there's one in the back. There's some at the front. Feel free to grab one. Don't be embarrassed. Go and get one. I want to make sure that what I am preaching is in God's word this morning, and not just stuff that I'm making up. So Romans 1. Move this out of the way. There we go. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Amen. Let's just take a moment, just settle our hearts before we hear God's words. Maybe you've had a busy morning this morning. I know I have. Stressful morning. I know I have. Let's just take a few moments just to settle our hearts and our minds so that we can hear from God this morning. Let's just settle our hearts and let's pray. Gracious God, loving Heavenly Father, as we just slow down just for a few moments to hear from you, I pray that you might speak through your word this morning. Pray you might fill me with your spirit to speak your word accurately and faithfully this morning. And I pray as a church we might listen to your voice. Thank you that your word is eternal, your word is powerful, and that you speak to us. We pray you might do that now, right to our hearts, right to our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start with a question this morning, and the question is this: what gets you up in the morning? What gives you meaning and purpose to your day? What excites you and brings you joy? What encourages you and brightens your spirit? What drives you? What's the first thing that comes to your mind as you wake up? What are the last things that you think of before you go to bed? What are the things that mark your prayers? These are really important questions for all of us to answer, because what gets you out of bed in the morning, what you pray about, is what drives your life. What gets you excited reveals what you love deep down. What encourages you in your heart and brightens your spirit will actually show you what you worship in your life. The guy that I just read, the Apostle Paul, I just read those verses from the Bible. This guy, Paul, what got him up in the morning was the gospel. It was the hope of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel. That's what marked his prayers. That's what marked his thoughts. That's what marked his energy. That's what drove his life. The preaching of the gospel to the church and to the world. That's what drove him. And that's what we're going to see in these opening greetings. As we saw last week, this is written by the Apostle Paul. And it's a letter to the Roman Christians. Who was Paul? Who was Paul? Well, Paul, before he became a Christian, was a Jew who was a mad persecutor of the church. He hated Jesus and he hated Christians. But then he encountered Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and his life was forever changed. He went from hating Jesus to loving Jesus. He went from hating the church to serving the church. He went from hating the gospel to preaching the gospel and putting his life at risk around the Roman Empire. And that's who is writing this letter here. Who is he writing to? He's writing to a group of Christians 2,000 years ago in the city of Rome, which at the time was the capital city of the Roman Empire. And this church was a mixed bag of Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles just means non-Jewish people. So all sorts. There would have been young and old in that church. There would have been black and white, olive-skinned, and all sorts. A little bit like our church. Not too dissimilar. And Paul is writing this letter to the Romans to make sure these Christians are crystal clear on what the gospel is and how the gospel should impact their lives. And it's important to note, just as we begin, that this is a letter. This is a letter that was written. Now, letters are getting less and less popular these days, aren't they? You hardly get them these days. It's all email, or it's Snapchat, or it's whatever, video calls. We don't write letters. But letters back in the day were the way that people communicated important messages to each other. It would have taken a lot of time to write a letter, a lot of expense, and it was the way that you communicated what you wanted to communicate to someone else. And that's what Paul is writing here. So think about Romans like an extended Snapchat or an extended vlog or an extended video, wherever you want to put it these days. That's what this is. 16 chapters of Paul helping us understand the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and how it impacts our lives. And in these greetings that we just read, I just want to look at four things this morning. Four statements that Paul makes that helps us see what really made Paul tick. Helps us see what drove the Apostle Paul and should drive us as well. So the first thing we see is that Paul is thankful for the work that God has done in these Roman believers' lives. Paul is thankful for God's work in these believers' lives. Notice, Paul has never met this church, and yet in these verses, he shows affection and love for them. He's so thankful for them. It almost seems over the top to our kind of dour Scottish culture today. But he's not being careless with his words here. He's not faking it. He really means it. He really loves them. He's really praying for them. He's really, really thankful for them. And again, it seems a bit awkward to us. I mean, imagine just waking up in the morning and giving a ring to someone who's close to you and just saying, I'm so thankful for you. I love you so much. I can't wait to see you. How did the person feel? Maybe a bit awkward, but hopefully loved. That's what the Apostle Paul's like there. I'm so thankful for this church. Look at verse 8. What's he thankful for? First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. He's thankful because their faith is proclaimed across the world. Their faith excites the Apostle Paul. But notice that Paul doesn't thank the Roman Christians for their faith. And he doesn't thank the people who shared the gospel with them. Who does he thank? Look at the text. Who does he thank? God. Yeah, he thanks God for their faith. He's thankful because of God's gracious work in their lives. Why? Because their faith is not from themselves. It's something that God has done in them. This is important for us to understand as a church. Faith is a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God. The ability to believe the gospel does not come from us, but it's something that God does in us. The Bible says that before we're Christians, we are dead in our sins. In other words, we have no ability to reach out to God and claim him as our God on our own. Therefore, we need to be spiritually resurrected. We need God to make us alive. Here's the thing. If you believe in Jesus Christ this morning as your personal Savior, if you believe that the Bible is God's word, if you are fighting to live a life that is pleasing to God, that's not your work. That's the work of God in you. It did not come from you. It is God who made you alive, and it's God who put his spirit in you so that you thirst after him and so that you walk with him. The church in Rome was God's work, not Paul's work, not anyone else's work. God had saved the people. God had brought them together. God had established a church. That's the same with us in Nidri here. This is God's work, not ours. We have nothing to boast about in our salvation. It is solely a work of God to his glory. That's why as Christians, we don't take credit for our salvation and his work in our lives. We always give the praise to God. We never pat ourselves on the back and say, good job. Good job in believing Jesus Christ. Good job in becoming more like Jesus. You're doing such a good job. That's alien language to the Christian. Why? Because the Christian knows that it's God who has worked in them. It's God who is changing them. It's God's Spirit that is doing the work. You know, around in our community, people will often say to us, if a change has taken place dramatically in our lives, they'll say to us automatically, you should be proud of yourself. You should be proud of yourself. You've done such a good job cleaning yourself up, coming off the drugs, going to church. That's not biblical. A Christian will never say anything of the sort. There is nothing that a Christian is proud of in and of themselves. A Christian gives glory to God because a Christian knows what they're really like and how God has dramatically saved them. In fact, a sign that God is at work in your life is that you don't pat yourself on the back anymore, because that's the old way and that's the world's way. You thank God now for his work in your life. You say, praise God. Every morning for your salvation, you say, praise God for the work that he's doing. Praise God in the way that he is saving me and changing me. Now, you may have a question, well, what is faith here? He says he thanks them for the faith that God has given them, which is important for us to understand as well, that faith is not some airy-fairy belief. Faith is not some stab in the dark. Faith is based on facts and reason. Faith is built on solid promises that God has given us and evidence that we see in the world. What's the evidence for God? The evidence for God is so clear. Look at the world around you. Look at the beauty of God's creation, and you will see that there is a God who created all things. That didn't come from a big bang. You didn't come from monkeys. You came from God. God created you. God made you. God made our world. It's clear, isn't it? God also gave you a conscience. Why do we believe there's right and wrong in the world? That's not come from yourself. That's come from God. God created you in his image so that you know there's right and that there's wrong. And here's the greatest evidence for God, Jesus Christ, his son, coming into the world, historically reliable, dying on the cross, and here's the proof, not staying dead in the grave, but rising 3 days later from the grave. Any credible historian who's looked into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ completely agrees that he definitely died on the cross, and that he rose from the dead. There's no other explanation for it. And so our faith is credible. It's based on fact. It's based on reason. Yes, we have to believe in something we cannot see. What we cannot see is made visible to us in the proofs that he has given us. Christian faith is not airy-fairy belief. We just sang about it. Christian faith believes that the God of the Bible created the world. That's Christian faith. Christian faith is that the God of the Bible is not one of our own making. You can't make up your own God in your own image. That's not true. But the God of the Bible is one in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no other God. Christian faith is that this world is broken and sinful, not because of other people, but because of us, because of all of us. Christian faith is that God's word is God's word, and it's perfect, and he speaks to us through it. Christian faith is that there is only one way to be saved, because Jesus says it himself. He's the way and the truth and the life. There's no other way to the Father. Christian faith is that there is judgment to come, and that there's life everlasting. That's what the Roman Christians had come to believe. And Paul is thankful because God has opened their blind eyes to believe those things. And if you believe those things as well, then God has worked in your life. And you should thank him daily for his work in you. So Paul is thankful for them. The second thing we see is that Paul is constantly praying for this church. He's constantly praying for this church. Look at verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you. Paul says that he constantly remembers the Roman Christians in his prayers. He is urgent for them to know that he is praying for him, so much so that he calls God as his witness. Do you see that? They can't hear his prayers from thousands of miles away. He can't send the video chat. You just send the letter. But do you know who knows if he's praying or not? It's God. Because God sees him on his knees praying for them. He knows that he's praying for them, and he hears the prayers that he is praying for them as well. He's what we call interceding for them. He's praying for them on their behalf. And notice that he's not praying for them occasionally or every so often, but constantly. He's consistently praying for them. He does this privately, and he does this consistently. Paul takes seriously that command that Jesus gives to go into your bedroom, close the door, and pray secretly to your heavenly Father. This teaches a couple of things. One, prayer is vital in the Christian life, isn't it? Prayer is vital in the Christian life. Prayer is as vital, spiritually speaking, for the Christian as breathing is physically for us to live life every day. Prayer is where we come before our Heavenly Father and speak to him, and he listens to us. And most of the time, we pray, and nobody else knows that we're praying. It's secret. But those prayers behind closed doors are the engine room of the church. Those prayers are what fuel gospel ministry. A pastor I listened to this week says, before he sends missionaries off to the mission field, he gives them this advice. He says to them, the real work is not going to be done before people. It's going to be done before God. In other words, you're going to go across the seas. You're going to go to far-flung countries. And yes, you're going to preach the gospel to people. But the real work is not that face-to-face work you're doing. The real work is when you're on your knees praying and no one else can see you. Because it's God who does the work, as we saw in point one, not us who does the work. It's God who does the work. Who saves people? Who changes people? Only God's. So Paul's encouraging us, pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. Pray consistently. Pray believingly, knowing that God hears and that God answers according to his will. Have you ever thought of this question? Why am I saved? Why am I saved? For two reasons. One, someone shared the gospel with you. And two, someone prayed for you. Someone shared the gospel with you, and someone prayed for you. Look around this room. Put your hands up if you've been saved in the last 18 years. In the last 18 years, do you know why you're saved? Because people shared the gospel with you and prayed for you. If you were saved in this community, before you came to this church, people were sitting in that prayer room at 7 a.m. in the morning praying for names of people that they met in the community. And God answered them. So pray believingly. Pray consistently. Pray knowing that God hears your prayers and answers them according to your will. According to his will, sorry. And notice what else this teaches us. Tell people that you're praying for them. Yes, Paul prays in secret, but he also tells them that he is praying for them. And I think that's an encouraging thing to do. Do the same. Actually pray for people and then tell them that you're praying for them. Send them a message. Send them a voice note. Tell them in person. This week, I have been praying for you. I've been praying X, Y, and Z for you. Do you know why? Because that will encourage them and it will keep you accountable in your prayers as well. Paul prayed consistently for these people he never met. What about you? Are you consistently, earnestly, believingly praying for this church, for our community, for those you know? Thirdly, Paul longs to see them, to encourage them. Look at verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So he's thankful for God's work. He's praying consistently for them. And he longs to see them so that he might encourage them. Paul really wants to go and see them. Why? So that he might strengthen them and they might strengthen him as well. That's gospel partnership. That's gospel friendship. It's where you have a friendship or a partnership where you encourage one another in the faith. Gospel relationships put the gospel at the heart of everything. Our friendship within the church should be more than just speaking about hobbies or speaking about sport or speaking about what's going on in Nidri or speaking about the boxing or speaking about holidays. Yes, talk about all those things. But the thing that should mark our friendships within the church more than anything else is Jesus Christ. How is your soul, brother or sister? How are you doing spiritually? What are you reading in God's words? What are you listening to? What are you reading? How is your prayer life? They're the questions that should mark our friendships. How are you doing in your soul? Because our friendships go deeper than just physical, don't they? Our friendships go deeper than just football or hobbies or what's happening in the weekend or family. Our friendships are about Jesus, aren't they? And deep down, as Christians who are friends with each other within the church and outside the church, we should encourage one another. We should encourage one another. encouragement is such an underutilized gifting and calling. It's so easy to be critical of each other, isn't it? It's so easy to complain about one another. So easy to be jealous of each other. So easy to be envious of one another. It's easy to see the worst in one another. But it's spiritual to encourage one another, to strengthen one another's faith. I wonder, when was the last time you just encouraged someone? When was the last time you just encouraged someone? You said to another Christian, you came up to them and said, I'm just so encouraged by you because of what God is doing in your life. It can be awkward, can't it? It can be awkward, especially in our Scottish, British culture. It can feel artificial. It can feel forced. It feels like it doesn't feel right sometimes. But it's something that we are called to do. Not fakery, not flattery, not say one thing to someone's face and something behind their backs. But I'm just so encouraged by the way that God is working in your life. Thank you for being someone who listens well. Thank you for that Bible verse you sent me and the way that you encourage me. Thank you for the way that you serve me. I'm so encouraged by the way that God is working in your life. I'm so encouraged by the way that you're growing in the Lord. You know, our church would be all the more healthy if that's the attitude we took towards one another. If our pattern of relationship was built on encouragement instead of criticism. You know, Paul wanted to spend time with them. He wanted to travel thousands of miles at great expense at a time when there was no trains and there was no buses and there was no planes. He wanted to go on foot to visit them just so that he could encourage them in their faith. And yet sometimes we can't even be bothered to pick up the phone and phone each other or walk around the corner to see somebody or drive a 5-minute drive to go and say hello to someone. Paul encouraged these believers. Are we encouraging each other? Is that marking our relationships? Is it marking our church? Finally, he writes to tell them that he's eager to preach the gospel in Rome. So first, he's thankful for them. Second, he's praying for them. Third, he longs to see them so he might encourage them. And the fourth thing we see here, and the last thing, is that he's eager to preach the gospel in Rome. Look at verses 13 to 14. Look what he says. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you in Rome. Paul is eager to preach the gospel in Rome. Remember that question I asked at the beginning? What gets you up in the morning? What drives you? What's your focus in life? Paul's focus and drive, what got him up in the morning, was the preaching of the gospel to the nations. Why did he want to go to Rome? Rome at the time was the capital city of the Roman Empire. It was a center of law and culture and politics and civilization. And he wanted to go there because that's where people from all over the Roman Empire would go. And therefore he could preach the gospel to more people. And that's astonishing when you think about it. I'll tell you why that's astonishing. It's astonishing because Paul is coming to the end of his ministry when he writes this letter. You know, at this point, Paul is nearing the end of his life. And Paul has planted loads of churches already. He's done it. And he's been beaten within an inch of his life several times. He's been whipped. He's been made homeless. He's been persecuted. People have thrown stones at him. People have mocked him. And yet over many years, he's been faithful to Jesus. And you know what? At this point, he could have just retired. He's hit 65. He's got his pension. Could have just retired. Put his feet up, gone to a beach, enjoyed some nice wine, enjoyed some nice food, and relaxed until eternity comes. That's not his DNA. Paul wants to share the gospel. Paul wants to plant more churches. Paul wants to keep on pushing. Why? Look at verse 14. This is the reason why. Because he is obligated by the gospel. He feels a deep duty to preach the gospel to the non-Jewish world. This verse is more accurately translated, he is a debtor to the non-Jews. He's a debtor to the non-Jews. What does that mean? Well, usually when you hear the word debt, what do you think of? You think, I've maxed out my credit card, I've spent too much this week, and now I'm in debt to the bank, and I need to pay this off. That's what we usually think, don't we? That's not what he's talking about here, okay? You can also be in debt to another person if a third party gives you money to give to someone else. So let me give you an example. Let's say Sam saw that Cameron's wardrobe is looking pretty shabby. Too many chinos in his wardrobe, not enough tracksuits. And Sam thinks, I need to give this poor little posh boy some money to buy some more clothes. But Sam doesn't want to give it straight to Cameron because he doesn't want Cameron to know it comes from him. So what does he do? He gives it to me and says, I've seen the state of his clothes and his wardrobe. Take him to JD's and max him out with a couple of tracksuits, okay? I'm going to give you the money. Don't tell him it came from me. And go and buy him some stuff. I would be in debt to Cameron as soon as Sam gave me the money until I gave him that money to sort out those clothes. Do you see? That's what Paul is talking about here. God had given Paul the gospel to go to the non-Jewish world and preach it. And so for him, that was his treasure. That was his money, if you like, spiritually speaking. And so he felt a deep duty, an obligation, a responsibility, a debt to go to the non-Jewish world and to preach the gospel. That's why he's so determined to get to Rome. That's why he was so determined to go anywhere. He was driven by a passion, a zeal, an obligation to preach the gospel to places where the gospel hadn't been preached yet. It's like in those films that you watch, and the husband dies, and before he dies, it's a slow death, the husband says to his best friend, make sure you look after my family. Make sure you look after my family. And the husband dies, and then there's an obligation on that best friend, a duty, a debt, to go and look after the family in whatever way that might mean. Paul is not talking about preaching from guilt here. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not saying to him, I feel really bad. I'm a really bad Christian because I'm not going to Rome to preach the gospel. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, I feel a duty to go to Rome to preach the gospel. This is something we don't get in today's culture very much. Because today we're driven by feelings rather than duty, aren't we? We're driven by feelings rather than duty. This is what we say in today's generation. If I feel like serving, I'll serve. If I feel like getting up in the morning and going to church, I'll go to church. If I feel like sharing the gospel today, I'll share the gospel. If I feel like reading the Bible, I'll read the Bible. If I don't feel those things, it goes out the window, doesn't it? It's all about feelings these days. That's not biblical. What is more biblical is Paul's attitude. I have a duty to share the gospel. I have a responsibility to serve the church. I have an obligation to be reading God's word and preaching God's word. I do it because I love Jesus Christ. I love the gospel. And I want others to hear it as well. Same with us. If you are saved in Jesus Christ, you have a duty to be at church on a Sunday morning. Saying you follow Jesus, come to church. Don't skip it. If you're a Christian this morning, you have a duty to serve in the church. Serve brothers and sisters in Christ during the week and at the weekend. It's not if you feel it, I'll do it. No, you have a responsibility. Let me give you an example. On Friday, we had the planters round to our house. We had Andy Prime particularly, and the Primes round. And as you know, Andy Prime, some of us are new, but Andy Prime collapsed 3 months ago because he had a tumor in his bowel that was removed. And now he's going through chemotherapy. He's going to have 8 lots of chemo, and he's halfway through it. Anyone who's been through chemo knows how brutal that is. Just to get 3 bouts is crazy. It's brutal. Chemo is brutal. It's an exhausting experience. And rightly, he's been signed off work till Christmas because he's going through that. That's what you do. But you know what? After eating food with us on Friday, he was going to leave my house at 6 o'clock and go onto the streets of Gracemount for 2 hours to play with some snotty teenagers and share the gospel with them. Why doesn't he just chill out on a Friday night? Why not just relax when you're going through such a brutal time? Because like Paul, he is fueled by the gospel and he's a debtor to the people of Gracemount until they hear and know the gospel. Do you see the difference? He's not forced out there to do ministry. He wants to go and do the ministry because he feels a duty to serve his Savior and to love the people of Gracemount. He's not doing it out of guilt. He's doing it out of obligation, do you see? Because he feels a debtor to the people that he's been called to serve. That's biblical. This modern generation of I feel like it, I don't feel like it, it's not biblical. Get out of your head. Repent of it right now. And get in your head, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ and I serve him every day of my life. No matter how I feel, no matter how hard my life is, no matter what is going on in my life, whether I'm sick or whether I'm well, I preach the gospel, I go and serve people, and I love Jesus Christ. That's biblical. What about you? We have the greatest treasure. The treasure of the gospel has been entrusted to us. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with that treasure? Are you sharing it with other people? Are you using your life to testify to the goodness of Jesus Christ? Or are you just keeping it all to yourself? Go back to the example of Sam and Cameron. Imagine Sam gave me that money and I just kept it to myself. Cameron wouldn't get his tracksuits and I'd be in debt to him. And I'm sure Sam would be pretty annoyed if he came back the next month and said, what have you done with my money? And I said, I've spent it on myself. And that's what we do as Christians. When we keep the gospel to ourselves and we don't use our gifts and talents to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been called to be stewards of the gospel, to share this amazing message with others and to use our lives to the glory of Jesus Christ, to be witnesses to our work colleagues and to our community and our friends. Because Jesus will ask us on the last day, what have you done with the talents that I gave you? When Jesus returns, will he find you faithful? A faithful servant of Jesus Christ? Or will he find you unfaithful? May God help us to remember that God has saved us by his grace, to pray for others, to encourage one another, and to use the gifts that God has given us, because he's been so gracious to us, to bless the church, to bless the community, and bless others. Amen. May God help us.